You know, throughout the New Testament, specifically in the writings of Paul, we see Paul continually appealing to listeners to treat the gospel as something meant for all people to receive. So when the day of Pentecost took place, the Holy Spirit was poured out amongst the people. People of different nationalities and skin colors, backgrounds, were all hearing the same word in their own tongue. The reward was the same for both Jew and Greek, African or Anglo. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Acts chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because of each one was hearing them speak in his own language." What was happening is the gospel was piercing at all divisions that were existing. And notice the onlookers' response that you see in verses 12 and 13. It says in Acts chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, "And we were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean?" "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But the mocking said, they are filled with new wine." And isn't that what we see often when God is challenging our accepted practices and social norms, that there are some who are listening and diligently asking questions, saying, "What does this mean?" But then there are some out there who would mock any change that are hearing or any sort of conviction they may be feeling, calling others humiliating names and mocking and seeking to discredit. Now, on this special day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter declares to the people that drunkenness was not the cause, but that God was working before their eyes. He reminds the people of the words of the prophet Joel. He says in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21, not going to put those words on the screen. I'm going to have you guys open them in your Bibles, your smartphones, however you're receiving the word. Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. And Peter shares, declaring, says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be," what does it say? "Saved." Now don't let that last line sneak past your scope of vision, as I suspect even the great Apostle Peter it may have. It says, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This scripture makes no asterisk or exceptions here. Those who love prophecy may analyze the signs and the wonders, and there is certainly a place for that, and we mustn't minimize the importance of this gripping message that he is sharing. But some things that we shouldn't miss in this new covenant appeal, which led to the baptisms of 3,000 souls, both those free and in bondage, would prophesy. Okay? It says both those free and in bondage would prophesy. It also says that men and women would prophesy. So the proverbial roof was coming off, to say the least. You see, God's people were no longer to be thought of as the bloodline descendants of Israel. The remnant of that line, the Jews, that would no longer just simply be them. You see, God's people would be counted as those who were saved, defined as everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Now, a point being made is that heaven was no longer a place to be thought of as a discriminatory upon birthright. The truth is, it never was. But the only discrimination of heaven is for sinners who have refused to become cleansed. Peter spoke pointedly and purposefully to those listening. In this moment, he did not pull punches, even for his Jewish believing listeners. His words cut to the heart as he reminded the house of Israel for their role in crucifying Jesus. In verse 37 of Acts 2, says that the people felt convicted and asked what they could do. And so Peter told something very simple. He tells them to repent and to be baptized. He goes as far as saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. This was a phrase that his master Jesus had used as well in Matthew 17, 17. So those who received his word, whose hearts were opened and not burdened, were baptized. This was an important day in church history. It was from this day the church formed, and you and I are the fruit. You and I continue to proclaim the remnant message. However, even Peter, the one known for all the moments that Christ had to correct him, you think he has it now. You think he's got it all figured out. You think everything has now clicked with Peter, but Peter would learn that he had more still to learn. You see, in Acts chapter 10, Peter, in someone else's home, has a trance-like dream where the heavens open and all kinds of ceremonial clean and unclean animals are shown descending. And Peter is commanded to rise, kill, and eat. But he objects to this command because he has never eaten anything common or unclean in his life. And so the voice tells him, what God has made clean, do not call what? Common. No, he says, what God has made clean, do not call common. Common's the word he uses. So Peter was certainly perplexed as to the meaning of his vision. But soon, the reason was made clear to him when three Gentile visitors arrived, ones who had been sent by the centurion Cornelius. Cornelius had responded to God's prompting, and he was sending these men to go and find Peter. Now, if you're taking time to read the full chapter, Peter realizes that God was talking to him about his own partialities, his subtle but present social bias. Prejudice had not been fully uprooted from Peter. Even the Apostle Paul, when writing to the Galatians in the second chapter, had admonished Peter for behaving one way with Gentile believers and another way when Jewish believers were present. And as a leader within the church, other leaders were noticing, and some were even adopting the same practices as Peter. And Paul calls them out on it, okay? Sometimes we need a colleague. Sometimes we need a respected friend to hold us accountable, even the Apostle Peter. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35 says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. What followed, as Peter declares this newfound reality and is sharing with his Gentile brethren, was another Pentecost. Look at verses 44 through 48 of Acts chapter 10. It says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised had come with Peter and were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Peter had not acted alone. Peter had not been alone in his subtle or less subtle prejudice of Gentiles. And after this second Pentecost, which took place, he went back to the local Jerusalem council. I like to refer to it as the local Jerusalem conference office. And the other leaders had heard what was going on, and Peter, he had been associating with Gentiles, the uncircumcised. We've now moved into Acts chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. And it says, so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them. I don't know if you guys are reading from the same version I am. The ESV says the circumcision party. I laughed out loud when I read that language. Talk about identifying with political parties. Acts tells us that by Peter associating with Gentiles now, he was having to answer to the circumcision party. Peter recalls to the Jerusalem council what God has revealed to him about his own prejudices and what God has made clean. Do not call common. Verses 16 and 17. He writes, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? That cut me deep right there, by the way. Things are coming full circle for Peter. And these experiences are reminding him of his younger days following Jesus, where he went. He suddenly understood and it clicked what Jesus had been saying all those years ago. To those listening to at this early church's headquarters in Jerusalem, they listened to what Peter had shared and it impacted them. Verse 18 says, when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Now, that may not sound as paradigm shifting to you, but in the early church, that was a paradigm shifting moment for the church at large, that they now better understood their mission was not something inward or self or bloodline or any of those things, but that they now understood fully that God was calling them to share the gospel with everyone. No matter their tongue, their tribe, God wanted all people. Pastor Ross, the gospel and salvation being for everyone isn't really a new message, okay? That may be for some people out there. That's not what we're dealing with here right now. And you are right about that. But the prejudices we carry for those whom do not look like us is still an ever-present struggle. In the year 2000, the movie Remember the Titans came out. And I'm sure that looking out at you there, I'm sure that many of you have seen it. And if you haven't, I certainly recommend it. You see, the movie stars Denzel Washington playing Coach Boone, who takes over as a football coach when the school integrates. Through no small feat, he brings his team together, a team made up of formerly all-white players, now joined with black players also. And the film portrays the football team coming together as well, and their coming together impacts their town as well as the Titans proved to go undefeated and win the state title. Remember the Titans is a Hollywood movie, a Disney movie. So many would probably fairly criticize, well, that's Hollywood and I live in real life. Well, one thing that the movie I think portrays very well is a moment where Coach Boone shares to his team when they are struggling in their first game after privately learning that he would be fired immediately if his team would even lose a single game. So he acknowledges to his team that they are currently what they're currently facing is a team like all the rest of the teams that they would be facing, that they are all white teams. The other teams don't have to deal with race, but he says, we do. But then he says, you're better for it. We don't let anything, nothing, to come between us. Church family, we live in a world that is still filled with prejudice. We are part of a denomination filled with biblical truth, yet uncured of prejudice. And we have a lot of unconverted Peters out there with subtle and less subtle prejudices also. You see, I bring up Remember the Titans because our church could be considered an anomaly depending on where you live. Just look around you and know that this place is a diverse group of people. We are not filled with or made up of black and white people, but Latinos and Asians, Islanders, Pacific, Caribbean, and African. We are made up of immigrants and American-born. We are made up of young people and not quite as young people. And very not quite as young people. Church family, there is nothing wrong with worshiping in churches made up of largely your own people culturally, or ones that meets your preferred worship style. But church family, our doors must be open and welcome to all people. Like Coach Boone says in the movie, we are better for it. And one thing I want you to know here about the city of Raleigh is that God has positioned this church and school, ACA Raleigh, to reach the suburbs and the inner city. It has positioned us to be a safe space for young people and young professionals. It has provided us a space for mentorship and mission, and it has lended itself for us to culturally unite beyond just simply at the potluck table. Our hands extend further together. But church, we handicap ourselves when we do not allow God to chisel away our prejudice, racism, bias, or wherever on the spectrum we are. While Peter did incredible things from the moment he encountered Christ and onward, but he was continually being reminded that he had more growing to do. Church family, if it can click for Apostle Peter, it can click for you. Now, I want to get uncomfortable for just a moment here. We've been very comfortable. I want to get uncomfortable for just a moment. Let's shed our political party affiliations for a few minutes. I'm not going to get political. What I'm asking is that if we see a hate crime against anyone of another race, shouldn't we allow our friends within that community to know that we hurt alongside them? Too often we turn to social media and we see people speaking out, some with stronger expressions than others. Well, suddenly you are sucked in. And all too often we allow our politics to dictate our response. It's not political to hurt along someone else who is hurting. If you're paying attention to current events, you know that illegal immigration is on many people's minds. And it's a complicated issue in our country. But you know what is not complicated? The love and the compassion we can show and demonstrate as a church to every person within our gates and our surrounding neighbors. There are people who are currently afraid. And in this spiritual house, my desire is for there to be no one to have fear. Love. Church, love. Have compassion. You don't have to agree on every policy in our great nation to have compassion for those who are afraid and hurting. Now, to others in this room, Pastor Ross, I don't have an axe in the fire. I don't want people to be afraid. Issues on race or immigration or injustice, this is not the fight that I'm currently in. Well, that may be true, brothers and sisters, but for someone sitting next to you, their feelings and their hurt and traumas are very real. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, I promise you, it will not kill you to be compassionate. I like this quote from Ben Sass, the author of the book, Them, Why We Hate Each Other and How to Heal. He writes, when we look around our neighborhoods, we should have eyes to see what is common, what common interests and goals we share that are more important than just any questions on federal policy. Chief among these goals, raising our children to become kind, thoughtful, gritty, respectful adults who use their skills and talents to serve others. I don't want to worry that politics is going to prevent my neighbor from keeping an eye on my kids. And when they're all playing in the front yard, I want my neighbors to know that even if we disagree on every policy from A to Z, that my wife and I will scoop up their son if he scrapes his knee. There truly are things that unite us above and before things that divide us. We have plenty of actual enemies looking to harm us. We don't need to add to their rank. Jesus, I believe, lived this principle. First, by never really engaging in politics to begin with. But secondly, never letting the barriers of society from preventing him from showing compassion. It may not have been socially acceptable for him to associate with tax collectors or beggars or prostitutes or the ceremonial unclean or Samaritans or Gentiles. He crossed borders and demonstrated kindness and love to every single person. His encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well is the primest example I can think of. You see, his disciples wouldn't have even asked water from her. They wouldn't have even spoken to her. But you know what? Jesus did. And when you are thirsty, church family, will you be too proud to ask for water from someone you are currently in conflict with or that you mistrust? Mrs. White writes in Desire of Ages, she says, the hatred between Jews and Samaritans prevented the woman from offering kindness to Jesus. But the Savior was seeking to find the key to this heart. And with tact, born from divine love, he asked, not offered, a favor. The offer of kindness might have been rejected, but trust awakens trust. When Christ spoke of the living water, which the one who drank it again to this Samaritan woman, he was revealing himself as the Messiah, not simply to the Jews, but to mankind. The blood of himself, which would be shed, was to pay the ransom for sinners, both Jew and Samaritan alike. This is the red which covers both black and white and all the spectrum in between. Church family, sometimes I think we live in this world as if heaven will be equally cut off as many of us choose to remain away from one another. Culturally, we can celebrate our differences, but prejudice is a different story. Prejudice is the subtle and less subtle cancer that still infects so many. I think buried deep down, even in our most noblest leaders, even within our church, well, even the well-intended among us, still exists a rooted prejudice we haven't yet allowed the Holy Spirit to chisel away. Church family, before I put this message together, I asked the Lord to reveal something in His Word that would be undoctored by my own presupposition. I didn't go into the text with a conclusion already in mind. And as I said before, the Lord gave me a conclusion I wasn't expecting to make. You know, this April and throughout 2025, our church and school will be participating in the North American Division's initiative, Pentecost 2025. We'll be among 3,000 churches hosting proclamation and prophecy series. And our conference, the Carolina Conference, has set a goal of 2,000 baptisms within the Carolinas alone. Now, personally, I think it should have been 3,000. If the apostles could baptize 3,000 souls in one day on the day of Pentecost, surely over 170 churches across the Carolinas can baptize 3,000 in one year. But family, what was holding back more Pentecost? What was revealed to Peter was still somewhat in his heart. Prejudice, bias, partiality, subtle racism, and less subtle racism. Tribalism. It took a peer such as Paul to show some accountability to Peter. It took a dream delivered from the Lord to reveal to Peter the good news was not to be contained by birthright and bloodline. The good news is for all who would humble themselves before the Lord. The gospel is not for the Republican Party, the Democrat Party, the Libertarians, the Independents. It was not for the circumcision party. When Jesus looks at his people, remember this. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. As Peter told the people, asking, what must we do to be saved? Now that we know the truth, now that the truth has been revealed to us, what must I do? I say the same thing to you who are asking that question. Peter, he quoted Jesus, and I want to quote him as well. Repent and be baptized. He said this to all listeners. Church family, if the sin of prejudice exists in your heart, repent and be baptized. Prejudice is an example of sin. Prejudice may not be the thing that is holding you back or holding back Pentecost in your own heart. But as we talked about last week when we preached about patience, we can see here from Scripture that it is an identifying mark that God is addressing. If the saints are identified as a patient, enduring people, the opposite is said as well, is that an identifying mark of people who are holding back Pentecost, one of those is prejudice. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have that in my heart. I don't want that to exist within me. And I'm looking out at each of you and seeing the diversity that is within our congregation, we're doing something special that not a lot of places are doing. We are sitting alongside each other. We are worshiping the same God. You're not going to agree on every little thing, but what I can tell you this is that if we will submit ourselves before God and unite here as a people, heaven is going to be so much more a special place. I want to invite our praise team to come forward. I have one last appeal I want to make to you. That if there's anybody here who is desiring to give their life to Jesus, today is the day that you get to make that decision. If there's anybody here who wants to recommit themselves to say, Lord, you know, maybe buried deep, there's something in me that still has hatred within my heart, that still has bias, that still has partiality, that still has racism, that still has prejudice. If there's somebody here that wants that removed, I want to encourage you to come down and come forward, and we're going to pray together. You coming down is not an admission of guilt, but you coming down is saying, I want to be a part of a church body that is standing up for all of God's people, and we want to see all people saved for the kingdom. We're going to sing a song together, and then we're going to have prayer. We're going to have prayer together. But if there's anyone here who would like to join me at the front, please come down, and we're going to pray together.